title of this morning's message is The Proof of God's Existence and the Lie of Evolution. Open up in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at the proof of God's existence. Number one, the internal evidence. Number two, the external evidence and what the Bible says about these things. Then we're going to look at the false theory of evolution. Although it is only a theory, many people teach it as if it were a fact. But since a fact is not a theory, and a theory is not a fact, I think we should remind people that it is still the theory of evolution. There was no one there to see it, so you can't observe it, and you can't test it, so how is it then science? On top of that, it is totally against what the scripture teaches. And when it comes to the origin of life, I think we'll see that this viewpoint is absolutely impossible, absolutely impossible. So concerning evolution, we'll see, number one, what the Bible says about the subject. Number two, we'll expose the compromised position called theistic evolution. And then finally, we will briefly address what is known as the Big Bang Theory. Now, concerning God's existence, I know some people would say, can you really prove the existence of God? Is that even possible? Well, in order to prove something, what do you need? You need evidence. And there is both internal and external evidence for the existence of God. Let's first look at the internal evidence. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts being darkened. So you notice what the Bible says there in verse 19. What may be known of God is what? It is manifest in them. Verse 20, man is without excuse because God's attributes are clearly seen. What attributes are those? Well, his eternal power and Godhead, meaning that every person knows that God exists, and that he is the eternal, all-powerful creator. Everybody knows that instinctively. So nobody can say on Judgment Day, Lord, I would have been your most faithful servant if I had only known you existed. No one can say that because they are without excuse. Verse 21, look at it. Because although they knew God, you see that? They knew God, but they refused to glorify him as God. If you keep reading, you will see that man takes that knowledge of God, and what does he do? He suppresses it so that he can follow after, seek after his own lusts and desires. And I think we know that is true. That is what stops people from seeking after God, because they love their sin too much. So when someone tells me that they don't believe in God, or they tell me they are an atheist, my standard response is, deep down, you know. You're not going to admit it to me, but deep down, you know that God exists. This is the internal evidence that is within each of us. And as the scripture says, God has put eternity in our hearts. Now, if you would, flip over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 13. And you remember how Paul is showing the universal sinfulness of mankind, which really should lead people to seek God's grace. Romans 2, starting in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, they are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, they either accuse or excuse them. So you see here more internal evidence that not only do we know that God exists, we know what God wants from us. Number one, we know that God wants us to acknowledge him and to worship him. Number two, we know that he wants us to obey and do what is right. God's law is written on our hearts. That's what the Bible says. So I believe the Ten Commandments are instinctive. Even if you never heard about the Ten Commandments, even if you never read about the Ten Commandments, on some level, we would know those basic principles within our heart. So this is the point. In our heart, in our mind, we know that God exists and that he has a moral law. Animals, on the other hand, do they know that? No, only humans understand this. Animals, forgive me for being Captain Obvious right now, okay? Animals, they don't worship God. Animals don't have any morality. They may have instincts. Maybe you can train them. You know, Pavlov's dog, you ring the bell and then give it a treat, and they know when the bell rings, they're going to get the treat. So you can train them. They have instincts, but they don't understand faith. They don't understand morality, good, evil, righteousness, sin. They don't understand those things. We alone understand. Why? Because we, as human beings, were made in the image of God. We are like him, meaning we have a will. And we understand, comprehend the difference between right and wrong. Something the animal kingdom hasn't figured out yet. And really, you think about it, if animals have been evolving right along with us for the last 4 or 5 billion years, how come they haven't evolved yet? You ever think about those questions? I mean, they're still walking around on all fours. Why haven't they evolved after all these billions of years? Well, the answer is simple. They're animals. They've always been animals. They will always be animals. We, on the other hand, you were made in the image of God. That's why Jesus came into the world to save mankind. He didn't come into the world to save the whales. And he didn't leave himself without a witness. Do you believe, and some people claim this is the situation, do you believe that God would come into the world and do all of this and expect and demand that mankind worship him and then leave no evidence that he even existed? That would seem unfair. It would seem unreasonable, but that is not what happened. There is plenty of evidence that God exists. Now, if you would, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We saw the internal evidence. Now the external evidence. If you were to walk down the road and you see a watch lying on the sidewalk, that watch is proof that there is a watchmaker. If you take a book and you open up and you start reading the book, that is proof of the existence of the author, right? This is just common sense. So how do we know that God exists? How do we know that there is a creator? We simply look around at the creation. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So the easiest way to prove the existence of God is to simply point at the creation. For thousands of years, people would go out, look up at the night sky, the moon, the stars, and they would know that there is a God. Creation is proof of the Creator. Now, think about this. So people would go out every night and they would see all of this and they would know. Think about the last time you have looked up at the stars at night. Some of you maybe did it recently. But today we know this, that if you're in the city, you really can't even see these things. And most people spend their time indoors, at least at night, we spend our time indoors, right? Glued to the television, glued to our smartphones. Maybe you're glued to a book. But either way, the people writing most of the books, people on TV, people on the internet, what message are they sending? Okay, so the reason why so many people are falling away, the reason why so many people in the next generation don't believe, they are being taught not to believe. That is the only reason people reject God. They are taught to reject God. Hollywood, television, the public school system, politicians, entertainers, what kind of message are they sending? There's 168 hours in a week. The average Christian, providing they don't skip church on Sunday, gets how many hours of God's truth? The average Christian gets what? An hour? Out of 168 hours, they get what? An hour or two. The rest of the time, they're hearing the opposite. You walk out those doors, you are hearing the opposite point of view. People are being indoctrinated not to believe that God exists. You say, yeah, but doesn't the church? That's what the critics will say. Doesn't the church indoctrinate people? No, indoctrination is when you hear one side of the story. So you get an hour here, you go out the door, you're getting the complete opposite the rest of the week. Is that not true? That is not indoctrination. They are the ones indoctrinating. They will not give the opposite point of view. And it's all by design. You know, being a teenager, it's been a little while since I've been a teenager, but it's not real easy being a teenager. And if you go into school and you tell your teachers and you tell your friends how much you love Jesus in the Bible, how are they going to respond? Life is not going to get any easier for you. Even if you just go to work and tell your coworkers, your boss, life is going to become a little more difficult. This is why the Bible says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It might be very light. Maybe minor, but we will suffer some sort of persecution. This is why church is so important. This is why Christian fellowship is so important, because here you're among friends. Here you're among family. We can relate to one another on these areas. We're not going to persecute you or speak against you for believing and doing what is right. Other people will at times. Besides, shouldn't we seek the praises of God over the praises of men? Shouldn't we? On top of that, God can do far greater things for you than any other person on this earth. He can do far greater things, but we need to have what? We need to have faith, not faith that God exists. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Faith is not believing that God exists. Faith is believing what God has said. You remember James chapter 2. He says, you believe there is one God, you do well. But even the demons believe that. Add to that, how is Abraham saved? Romans chapter 4 says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't that Abraham believed that God existed. He already knew that. Abraham was saved because he believed what God said. Remember what God did? Abraham was out on a clear night. He looked up at the stars. God told him, because Abraham was an old man, his wife was past the years of childbearing age. She was barren on top of that. The Lord said, look up at the stars. If you are able to number them, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was saved because he believed what God said. So do you believe what God says here this morning? How do you know what God says? We're supposed to hear some inner voice, some little voice in our ear. How do we know what God says? Right here. Amen. Right here. So before we move on to the subject of evolution, I would like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. This is probably something you haven't really thought about. Maybe you've overlooked this. But the Bible is very consistent in this area. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Of course, most of you have this memorized. What does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You notice Moses doesn't start out by saying, Let me give you these reasons why you should believe in God. Here's 10 reasons why belief in deity is reasonable. Here's all the apologetic arguments. Moses doesn't do that. He simply says, in the beginning, God. Amen. Why is that significant? Because God is assumed. God is declared. God is proclaimed. Why? Because everybody already knows he exists. There's no need to try to prove his existence. Someone might ask then, well, why preach, why evangelize if everybody already knows? Well, they know the basics. They know that he exists, but they do not know the specifics. So by looking up at the stars at night, yes, you can know there is a God. That is called general revelation. But a saving knowledge of God does not come through general revelation. If someone could be saved just by looking up at the stars, why are we sending missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth? You ever thought about that? Some people believe you are saved just by looking up, and yeah, there's something out there somewhere. It's not what the scripture teaches. That is general revelation, just looking around, knowing that God exists. We need special revelation, and that is found in scripture. The knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of the gospel. This is special revelation. This is the mission the church has been given, to make the plan and purposes of God known to all generations. And if we don't do it, no one else will. So we've looked at the proof of God's existence. We've seen the internal evidence. We've seen the external evidence. And then because of these things, the Bible simply starts out with the presupposition that God exists, because everybody already knows that. I said at the beginning, the title of the message was The Proof of God's Existence and the Lie. Okay, the lie of evolution. I was doing my radio program a couple years ago by now, and a woman called in and she really scolded me because of what I was saying about atheism. I knew who this woman was. She was a professing Christian who attended a local evangelical church. And I have to admit, I thought it was a little strange for a Christian woman to call a Christian program and defend atheists. I mean, that was a new one for me. But she thought, and I think it's a sign of the times, but she thought I was being unfair towards the atheist. Now, listen, I really do always try to be respectful, especially if you're dealing with someone one-on-one. I always try to be respectful. I always try to give people the benefit of the doubt. I refuse to compromise scripture, but I really, really want to be fair. So, for the people who believe and teach evolution, I'm not calling them liars, okay? Because they really believe this teaching. They really believe. It's like George Costanza said on Seinfeld, it's not a lie if you really believe it. Well, listen, I don't know how sound that advice is, but I'm not going to call them liars because they really do believe this. I don't think they are intentionally leading people astray. Now you're going to think I'm worldly because I'm quoting Seinfeld references. So they really believe this is true. But you know what? At the end of the day, evolution is still false. It is still untrue, and it is still an attack upon the word of God. And really, since Satan is the father of lies, I assume this originated with him. Because really, it's been one of the largest tools ever used to lead people away from God, lead people away from trust in the Bible. For centuries, atheists have been attacking belief in God at the foundation. Okay, the Genesis account of creation. They have been attacking this. So I think it is only fitting not to attack them as people. No. Not to attack them personally. No, that's not what we're doing. But to attack the foundation, which is Darwinian evolution. So number one, with evolution, what does the Bible teach on this subject? Well, you should already be in Genesis chapter 1. So look down verses 24 and 25. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. Notice that phrase. Cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind. cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, what does it mean, according to its kind? Well, this is fairly obvious. You get cattle from cattle, birds from birds, cats from cats, dogs from dogs. A cat has never in the history of the world given birth to a dog. A cat has never once evolved into a dog, and guess what? Monkeys have never evolved into men. It's never, ever happened, and it never will happen. Again, nobody was there to observe it. You can't test it. How is it then science? I don't understand that. Atheists, they like to say, and you've heard this, atheists love to say that the Bible is just a book of fairy tales. That's what they like to say. No, evolution is the fairy tale. You're going to tell me, and this is what they say, that life began in the sea. And I know why this is an oversimplification. I understand this. But the single cell evolved into a fish. The fish grew legs, walked out on the water. The fish with the legs evolved into a monkey. The monkey evolved into a man. Again, that's a gross oversimplification. I understand that. But essentially, that's what they're saying. I remember in school, in my textbook, seeing the picture of the fish crawling out onto the beach. Do you remember? Have you seen that picture? I don't know if it's there anymore. But it's really like they say, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I just can't believe that. I simply can't believe it. Someone once asked Charles Darwin's son, or maybe it is his grandson, I forget, but they asked Charles Darwin's son or grandson why he believed that so many people were so willing to accept this theory of evolution. You know what he said? You know how politicians sometimes have those rare moments of telling the truth? I can't believe they said that. I knew they believed it, but they just never admit it. Well, this is what he said. Why so many people were so willing to accept the theory of evolution, he said, because it freed people from sexual mores. That's what it's really all about. Because if you're just an animal and you have these instincts, hey, who can blame us? We can just go and live however we want. There was another story a few years back about a married couple. They both had their PhDs. They were both atheists working in the same university. The man, the husband, started having an affair with another woman. His wife found out. She wasn't very happy, so she confronted him. And you know what he said? He said to her, "You and me, we both believe the same thing. We both believe that we're animals and that these are natural instincts. Besides, we both believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. We both believe there's no such thing as absolute right and wrong. So how can you blame me for just acting upon my desires?" And because she did believe all those things, she really couldn't refute his argument. You know what? She was still mad because she knew it was wrong, and deep down he knew it was wrong. See, people can say, well, we're just animals, you know, we just evolved from the slime. But really, deep down, they don't really believe it. Back to Genesis chapter 1. The Bible makes it extremely clear here and elsewhere that every creature produces after its own kind. Now, why do you suppose the Bible points out the obvious? I mean, I was looking at you as I'm reading this. You're like, obviously, we all know this. Why do you have to? Why does the Bible point out the obvious? You know, it's almost as if God knew that one of these days someone would come along and teach this theory of evolution. It's like God knew that. Of course he did. Now, I want to be clear here. There is this thing called microevolution, right? And there's a difference, okay? Microevolution is true. Sometimes people get freaked out when they hear that, so you say evolution is true. No, this is microevolution, where there is a variation or evolution, quote unquote, among the species. So God, when he created dogs, he didn't create two Cocker Spaniels, two poodles. I don't know why he would create poodles, you know. But two Rottweilers, two German Shepherds. I'm sorry, someone here probably has one. I should know better than that. God didn't do that. He created two dogs, two canines, and the evolution was within the species, okay? That's microevolution. Macroevolution is what we are rejecting. That is when one creature evolves into a completely different creature. That is what we reject. I want to go back even further, though, the origin of life, according to what is taught today. If someone accepts this theory of evolution, you have to deal with the ultimate question of where life started in the first place. How did life come into existence? Really, this is the Achilles heel of their whole argument, since it is scientifically impossible to produce life from a non-living source. It is impossible. It would literally take a miracle for life to just pop into existence all on its own for no reason. Especially with what we know about the complexity of DNA in the single cell. The DNA in the single cell is so complex. There's no way that could possibly happen. So that reality has led some people to accept compromised positions. Now, one of them, just to bring this up briefly, you've heard of intelligent design. This is in regards to the Big Bang Theory. You've heard of intelligent design. I think everyone's heard of that. There's a well-known film by Ben Stein, Expelled. Watch it, because this is what is happening in the universities, in the scientific community. If someone believes in intelligent design, and they have the audacity to say so, and they teach it, they are fired. They are denied tenure, okay? They intimidate people in. If you're confident in your position, you don't have to use these tactics of intimidation. So that is intelligent design. It's basically a middle ground between the Big Bang, what the atheists say about it, and the Genesis account. It's sort of a middle ground, okay? But the middle position I want to just briefly bring up here is the false theory, and I call it a false theory, of theistic evolution. And basically, they say that God is the one who started the whole process. So God is involved in evolution. A few years ago, the Pope declared that evolution and Christianity are completely compatible with one another. Now, I wasn't surprised to hear him say that, but I was surprised how very few Christians seem to speak up against those statements. Several years ago, we came across a book in the church library. I don't know how it got there. Okay. This is about 10 years ago. We came across this book, or 8 years ago. It was published by the Yale Divinity School. I call it the Yale Divination School. I think that's a little more accurate. I don't know how this book got there, but it taught this theory of theistic evolution. Basically, God started the process. God created that single cell, and he just stepped back and let the evolution process continue over billions of years. And then finally, and I promise you I'm not making this up, after 5 billion years or whatever it is, God looked down at this gorilla or Cro-Magnon man or Neanderthal man or whatever it was, and God kind of reached down and breathed the breath of life into this animal like creature, and he became Adam. I'm not joking. That's crazy. I'm sorry. That is crazy, but it is a viewpoint held by many, many, even Protestant mainline denominations. Now, back in the real world, there's something in the scientific community, they don't like to talk about this, but scientists, they used to believe, because how did life start? That's really the ultimate question. It is their Achilles heel. But they used to believe in this process, or I guess it wasn't really a process, it's called spontaneous generation. How many of you have heard of this? The theory of spontaneous generation held that living creatures could arise from non-living matter, and it just happened, and it was commonplace, and it basically happened every single day. For instance, it was hypothesized that fleas could arise from inanimate matter such as dust, and maggots could arise from inanimate matter, well, like dead flesh, just maggots, just sometimes you wonder about that stuff. This viewpoint was accepted as scientific fact for nearly 2,000 years. Go look it up. It was not disproved until the work of Louis Pasteur in the mid-19th century. We're all aware of him. You drink pasteurized milk, right? Pasteurization. You apply heat to the milk and other substances. You kill off the bacteria and organisms, and it would cause it to spoil sooner. So they use this process of pasteurization. Now, a few centuries ago, people didn't have microscopes. They didn't understand germs and microorganisms. Neither did they understand the complexity of DNA. They thought it was just a blob. That's why Charles Darwin thought, well, this blob can just pop into existence because there's not much to it. It's just a blob. Now we know better. We know how complex the single cell DNA is. Now we have high-powered microscopes. There is a whole world of life that we're just not aware of because it's not visible to the naked eye. So spontaneous generation, this is the point. It was taught and accepted within the scientific community for nearly 2,000 years. What does that tell you? It proves the scientists not only can be wrong, they are often wrong. Just think about all of the theories that were once accepted, but then went on to be proven false. If you don't believe me, find a science textbook from 70, 80 years ago and compare it with what is being taught today. You know, there's a reason why they have to consistently revise these books, because things change. Theories are proven to be not true. The day is coming. Maybe we'll never see it in our lifetime. I don't know. I hope we do. But the day is coming when people have to admit evolution is a fraud. Okay? Evolution is a fraud. Now, I want to clarify something. As Christians, we're not against science. We're not against science. We're not against education. We just don't accept certain theories that go against scripture. And really, I think they go against logic. Also, this concept that science and religion are opposed to one another, that is, to some extent, a relatively new idea. There was a time when science was considered the handmaiden of theology. Okay, so this idea that science and religion are at odds with one another, it really shouldn't be that way. It really shouldn't. I believe that all truth is God's truth. This is his universe. Whatever we discover about it, whatever truths we learn, those truths are God's truth. So the Christian is not against science. That's just simply not true. Now, one final statement, we're almost done, about the Big Bang Theory. When God created the heavens and the earth, I don't doubt that there was a Big Bang. I don't doubt it. Job 9:8 says that God stretches out the heavens, which is essentially what the Big Bang Theory teaches, that everything exploded from this point of singularity. Now, I don't agree with what they say about it being 15 billion years ago. The Bible indicates that the earth, and this is what a lot of people really struggle with, that the earth, and there's an answer, okay? There is an answer. But the Bible indicates that the earth is about 6,000 years old, or, you know, between, they say, 6 and 10,000 years. That's completely in line with what archaeologists know about human civilization, that it only goes back about 6,000 years. That's no coincidence. The question, though, becomes, why does the earth in the universe appear to be so old? That's the big question. Well, again, that is completely in line with what the Bible teaches. Let me prove that to you. It's like the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which came first? That's easy. The chicken came first. God created a chicken and not an egg. Okay, so we solved that issue. You can tell them. We solved it here at Moore's Corner Church. I have a question for you, though, and this isn't a trick question. How old was Adam 1 minute after he was created? How old was Adam 1 minute after he was created? How old? No, stop. Listen to me. How old was Adam 1 minute after he was created? 1 minute old. Now, if you looked at him, how old would he have looked? Yeah, maybe 25, 30 years old, right? So you see, God created everything fully mature. God created everything with the appearance of age. So it's really not that complicated. Just one or two more verses. I mentioned the book of Job. I brought up Job one verse there. Another verse from the book of Job, Job 26:7. It says that God hangs the earth on nothing. How could Job have known that? Well, it'd be impossible for Job to have known that. Also, Isaiah 40:22 says that God sits on the circle of the earth. So the earth is a circle or a sphere. So how did the Bible know thousands and thousands of years ago that the earth was round and it was suspended in space? That's what the scripture says. How could the Bible have known that? Because God is the author of the Bible. So we have a decision to make. Every individual has a decision to make. Are we going to believe what God has said? Let's close in prayer. Father, how thankful we are that you've told us everything that we need to know, not only concerning the creation and the origin of life, but you have revealed things about yourself, because it is your desire that we may know you through your only begotten Son. Your word tells us that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never accepted the truth, never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray this would be the moment when they ask Jesus to forgive them of all their sins. Say, Lord, I believe in you, in your death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible is reliable. I believe it in faith. And for those who have already done that, may your Spirit use this message to strengthen their faith, that they may not be shaken or moved with doubts when confronted by the unbelieving world that we live in. Lord, encourage and bless your people here this morning. Give us a spirit of boldness and clarity of mind to accomplish all that you set before us. We pray it in Jesus' name.